The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been said through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light, and those dwelling in the land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And as he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of people." At once they left their nets and followed him. And he walked along from there, and he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, and they were mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. And he went around all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every illness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord. The theme of the Gospel reading today has to do with vocation. So I'd like to talk a little bit about vocation. Before I begin, some background on this gospel reading. It comes from the fourth chapter of Matthew. And of course, Matthew, being the Jewish gospel, always talks about Jesus being the fulfillment of the prophecies of old. And therefore, he speaks about Jesus going to Capernaum by the sea, so that what was said through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. That's very much Matthew, because Matthew is a Jewish gospel. Fishermen are very, very important. The first four he calls in this text are fishermen. And the notion, the attachment to the notion of the Sea of Galilee and the fishing and so forth was very much a part of the text of these gospels. One or two background issues here. Many of you have been to the Sea of Galilee. It's a small body of water. It's about 14 miles from top to bottom, and it's about 7.5 miles wide at its center. It still has a vibrant fishing activity. They take about 3,500 tons of fish every year from the Sea of Galilee for the fishing industry. Some years ago, I spent some time at a fishing kibbutz called Ein Gev, and I made the acquaintance of Mendel Nunn, wonderful, wonderful man who died just a few years ago. And he was the expert in fishing. And I went fishing with him and found that, in fact, the way they fish today, up to recently, was quite the same way they fished back in the time of Jesus, with some exceptions. They have motorized boats now. The boats are fiberglass. And the nets are nylon, and therefore they can fish by day. But generally, the manner in which they go after the fish in this exercise is quite like the way they did it back in the time of Jesus, with the various kinds of nets. So we have fishermen here. And by the way, you see how attached the very early Christians were to the notion of the fish. You know, we have the ichthus. You know, the Greek fish that we see, you'll find it in the catacombs. It was a kind of a secret symbol or sign for the early Christians. And the ichthus was It means fish in Greek, but it's meant to symbolize Greek words. Jesus Christus Theos Usios Soter. I mean Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, Soter, Savior. And therefore, for the early Christians, the fish, the ichthus fish, was a secret sign. This is where you go to meet Christians, and this is a Christian place. So much for the background. There's a lot to be said about the Sea of Galilee, and many of you have been there. It's enchanting, it's engaging, and it's just a wonderful place of revelation. The story of calling these disciples in this text is taken directly from Mark. Chapter 1 in Mark has the calling of the first four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And Matthew picks this up. However, Luke is very different. Chapter 5 in Luke has a totally different story about calling the first disciples, about calling Peter. And John's gospel in the first chapter of John, absolutely different story. Therefore, it's not meant to be taken historically. It's a theological calling. This framework is theological, not historical. I mean, Jesus comes along and says, well, come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of people. You say, well, where are we going? I mean, what's involved here? They don't ask any questions. This is a radical response to the living word of Jesus calling you to discipleship. We'll look at in a moment what this discipleship really means. They must leave something behind. They must sacrifice in order to become disciples. They have to find a new way of life. And every one of us has a vocation call. Now, Mother Teresa used to say, don't come to Calcutta. Your vocation call is to live where you are. You're a parent, you're a husband, you're a wife, you're an elder person, you're a single person, you're widowed or whatever, you're a teenager. You find your vocation in the place where you stand. So do I. So let me talk a little bit about my vocation, and you can transpose this as it would kind of speak to you in your own life. When I was ordained 50 years ago, I was an unblemished lamb. I mean, I was holy. I was really very good. And they assigned me down to 2nd and Main, down on Skid Row. Loved it. I mean, I was full of zeal, and I was hearing confessions, and I was doing the masses, and I was saying my prayers, and I thought, this is vocation. This is living out my vocation. But after a couple of years, they moved me. And I was very dedicated when I was down there. Idealized. The young priest, idealized. And they moved me to Encino, to a suburban parish out there. I was there for 2 years, almost 2 years. The pastor got sick, so I was the only one at the parish, and I became king of the whole place. And now I was living my vocation by being impressive. I made an impact. I was the important person. I was significant. And I thought, wow, this is the way I'm living my vocation, being significant, having an impact, being impressive, being important. Well, that didn't last long, you know. So after a couple of years, I got moved again. And now they sent me off to school, and I went to work down at the Archdiocese. And now I became a power person. Now I live out my vocation as a 34-year-old Monsignor sitting at a big desk ordering people around, mixing with the famous people and the high powers, and I was in the political system. And I was living out my vocation. That's the way I was living it. Being significant, being important, having power, all for the good of the church, of course. So I went along with that for a while, and then in God's providence, in 1975, I found a spiritual director, a very holy Jesuit, who became my director for 30 years. Seeing this man every 3 weeks for 30 years and doing the exercises of Ignatius with him, over and over again, I became more conscious of my own humanity, my own sins, my own failings. When you go to confession every 3 weeks, you begin to look at yourself
you begin to really look back into your inner person. And with this wonderful holy man, I began to understand my vocation in a new way. It's not being angelic, it's being human. It's not always solving people's problems, it's belonging to people's problems. Jesus didn't call them to serve the poor. He didn't call them to be powerful. He didn't call them to be miracle workers. He didn't call them to be significant. He called them to follow him wherever he went, to become one with Jesus Christ. Not to be successful, not to be important, wherever you are in your life. All the success and importance, it all comes today and it's gone tomorrow. And you achieve great things, and then when you climb the ladder and you get to the top, you find out it's against the wrong wall. And then you have to somehow reorganize. That happened to me. I began to see that vocation is to be lived out in belonging to humanity, not overcoming humanity. It's in the sheer sense of every day having a human experience. Part of vocation is failing. Look at the followers of Jesus, the first followers of Jesus. They will not understand their vocation until they have first failed. They must fail. They must misunderstand in order to grow in understanding. They must become more conscious of their sinfulness in order to seek grace. There's a marvelous text in the 12th chapter of St. Paul's second letter to Corinth, verse 7. And Paul, speaking about his own vocation, he said, I was given a thorn in the flesh so that I would not become proud. And three times I asked God to take this away. And God said, my grace is sufficient. And therefore he says, I glory in my weakness, for in my weakness Christ is revealed. God becomes present to the world, not in my angelic perfection, but in my humanity. A vocation call is to enter into humanity, not to compare, to identify, to belong to, look, your teenagers, to understand, to be patient with elders, to heal the loneliness, to belong to the loneliness, to understand the loneliness. For people who are hurt in the church, not to make a judgment, but to have an embrace. You'll only understand that if you yourself have been lonely. Only if you yourself have been left out. Only when you have failed do you understand your vocation, because it's then the thorn in the flesh becomes a moment of grace. The common man, the common woman, is the person who proclaims belonging to Jesus Christ. It's not always the most angelic person. It's the most real person. It's not a mask. The mask must come off. It's not the mask. Oh, so Pope Francis, he's enchanting the world because he seems to be approachable. He seems to be the common man. He gives me the impression he understands me. He doesn't judge me. He doesn't put me aside. He doesn't say, you don't belong. There's something incredibly powerful. It's his simplicity that becomes his glory. And I read some of Francis this past few days to try to understand him. You know, when he was elected the Pope and there was great pomp and circumstance and the piazza in St. Peter's was packed, Habemus Papam Gaudiamus. We have a Pope. Oh, wow, we have a Pope. Out comes this man, and he bows, and he says this. And now I would like to give the blessing. But first, says the new Pope, I ask a favor of you. Now, it wasn't like sophisticated theological language. Hey, would you do me a favor? It's like you'd ask your neighbor. Would you do me a favor, says the Pope. It's the Pope. Before I bless you, I ask you to pray to the Lord that he will bless me. Wow. Before I bless you, he said, you pray for me that the Lord will bless me. The prayer of the people asking the blessings for their bishop. He's the Bishop of Rome. And let us therefore, in silence, make this prayer your prayer over me, says the Pope. And we all said, wow, this is new. Shortly thereafter, he gave many interviews, and he talks extemporaneously. I mean, he's not guarded. He's not over careful. He speaks from the heart. He went to Sardinia to see the refugees down there, and he threw his script away, and he said, I want to talk to you from the heart, as a human. This man who was interviewing him asked him how he would like to describe himself by way of introduction. And he was a new pope. The Pope stared at me in silence, and I asked him if this was a question I'm allowed to ask. He nodded and said, yes. Then he went on to say, I do not know what might be most fitting to describe me. I am a sinner. This is the most accurate definition. It's not a figure of speech, not a literary genre. I am a sinner. I said, I think I know you. I mean, I think we can connect here, you know. I mean, whenever did we hear the Pope coming out? Whenever he said the priest, the power person saying, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. Wow. Vocation. He went on to say this. In the quest to seek and find God in all things, there are still areas of uncertainty. There must be, said the Pope. If a person says that he met God with total certainty and is not touched by a margin of uncertainty, then this is not good. For me, this is an important key, says the Pope. If one has the answers to all the questions, that is the proof that God is not with him. It means that he is a false prophet using religion for himself. The great leaders of the people of God, like Moses, have always left room for doubt. You must leave room for the Lord, not for our certainties, but we must be humble. Hey, you know, I know this man. Uncertainty is in every true discernment that is open to finding confirmation in spiritual consolation. If the Christian is a restorationist, a legalist, if he wants everything clear and safe, then he will find nothing. Tradition and memory of the past must help us to have the courage to open up new areas to God. That's vocation. So where are you? You're an important person. You might be rich and famous. But that's not your vocation. You might be a controlling person. You're comfortable when you're in control. And when you lose control, you will begin to discover your vocation. You might be holy and angelic. And someday, you'll feel empty and in darkness. Then you will begin to discover your vocation. Your children will not meet your expectations. Your parents won't meet your expectations. You'll lose your job. You'll struggle. Sickness will enter your life. You will experience death, failure. Then you will become human. You'll become human. Then you will rediscover your vocation. 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, there is this marvelous statement by Jesus to Peter, the first pope. I love this. I've written lots of meditations on this. He doesn't call him Peter. He calls him Simon. He's appealing to his humanity. Simon, Simon, Jesus said to the first pope, Satan has sought to take you and to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And after you have repented, you must fail and repent. After you have repented, then you will strengthen your brothers. Aye. Failure is merely the avenue to rediscover the wonder of God's infinite love for us. That's vocation. Your vocation. My vocation.